Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from Genesis chapter 2 and Mark chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. So both of my grandfathers served in World War II. One in the Navy, one in the Army, actually was on the beaches in Normandy on D-Day. And as I understand it, when the war ended, there was, of course, massive celebration, joy, parties, parades. Now think of a different war. Think of now the Vietnam War. And when that war came to an end, things were very, very different. Now, the toll on both groups of soldiers and veterans was very different as well. By and large, when the World War II veterans came home, by and large, they did very well. Started lives back here, families, started careers, received education, thrived in many, many ways. But on the other hand, for many of the veterans who came back from Vietnam, many of them struggled. There was rampant drug addiction that skyrocketed. Spousal abuse was much more common, and PTSD rates were very, very high. And so what was different? Now, there are different viewpoints on this of what happened. There are clear differences in both wars, but there was one theory that I heard that was very, very interesting, and that is that when World War II ended, most of the troops in that time got on boats to come home. And so that journey took weeks, maybe even upwards of a month before they would get back to the United States. But in Vietnam, there were many more planes available. And so most of the soldiers flew home and so were back in their living rooms, oftentimes within just a couple of days. And so why does that matter? Because when you're on a boat, you've got time. You've got time to process, to think. What do? You tell stories, you cry, you laugh, you try to make sense of what has happened, right? You process that. And the Vietnam vets, most of them did not have that opportunity to process that experience. No margin, no space. And I think that that picture is actually a very relevant metaphor for us today. Is it possible that one of the reasons why it is so challenging for us to live emotionally and spiritually healthy lives is because we just don't have any margin for it to happen? Now, we are in this third week of our series, Decluttering Christmas. And yes, let's just admit it, the holidays can be very stressful. There can be a lot going on, very hurried. But really, the holiday season is just a microcosm of the rest of life. Maybe think of Christmas time as your regular life on steroids. But we're exploring what the Bible, what Jesus points to, that there is actually a better way to live, a way that's in alignment with how we were designed. And so if you've been following along in your Advent guide, which is, we have paper copies of that as well as it's online as well, we're talking about, here in week three, about the practice of Sabbath. Now, Sabbath in Hebrew is this word Shabbat, which means quite simply stop. to stop. And stop does not fit well in our culture, right? We live in a nonstop, 24-hour, unlimited, I've got to experience everything kind of culture. Stopping is downright un-American, right? It can be offensive. The writer A.J. Swoboda says this, "The Sabbath has largely been forgotten by the church, which has uncritically mimicked the rhythms of the industrial and success-obsessed West. The result? Our road-weary, exhausted churches have largely failed to integrate Sabbath into their lives as vital elements of Christian discipleship. It is not, though, that we do not love God. We love God deeply. We just do not know how to sit with God." And then he continues, "We have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history." So Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. See, it is interesting that the very center of where we live here in the metro New York area is the city that never sleeps. And when we say that, we don't say that with lament. We say it with pride, right? It's the place that never sleeps. And living this way, always on, always going, always doing, it's relatively new, actually, in human history. Now, before the light bulb was invented in 1879, when the sun went down, you went to bed. In fact, at that time, the average person got 11 hours of sleep per night. Right on track with most of us, I'd imagine. Now, historically, if we think back even in America, we had something called, and these still exist in some contexts, but blue laws, where there was a day of rest, of Sabbath, of margin, legislated, right? It was built into the society where things shut down, where stores were closed. There was even a time, I read about this week, there was even a time when it was considered vulgar to play football on Sunday. Today, our country would revolt if that was proposed. Or think about fast forward, go to 2007, when there was a world-changing event when Steve Jobs got up on that stage and presented the world with the first iPhone. Now, for the first time ever, really, on a mass level, work came home with you. There was no off switch. There was no boundary. At that point, you were expected to always be in touch, always on, always available. And here's really the question for us today is simply, what is this doing to us? Now, I spoke with a friend from this church this past week who had been, he had been talking with his wife and thinking about their family during this season. And here's what he said to me. He said, "It just feels like we're on a treadmill and we're running fast, but we're not going anywhere as a family." And I just feel like that is such a relatable thing for so many of us, especially at this time of year. Now, one pastor whose work has been really helpful for us in this series, John Mark Comer, lays out two different lists. One that highlights kind of the day-to-day reality for many of us, and another list that highlights the fruit of kind of living in, embracing the way of Jesus. And he has these two lists, restlessness and restfulness. And I just want you to take a look at this comparison for a second. So restfulness and restlessness. So we could have margin or busyness, right? Or quiet or noise or delight or distraction, right? Gratitude, greed, trust, worry, peace, anxiety. And so the first question is, where do you see yourself today in that list? And then the second and perhaps more important question is, where would you like to be? Now, the problem really behind so much of this is the human condition, that we are finite beings looking for something infinite, which means that we're never quite satisfied, and so we drive ourselves to exhaustion, where we actually see rest as an obstacle to our progress, right? It's like something to almost be avoided. And so at Christmas time, it just gets even worse with all the added commitments and events, many of them wonderful things, but the pressure does mount. And so here's really what I want to say today. We're going to talk about Sabbath this morning, but really what's on my heart for our community today is this, that you would know that God cares about you more than the world does. And when he created you to live a life of margin and a life of rest, and that burning out is not God's dream for your life. Today we are talking about Sabbath rest in a nonstop world. Now, I've had my own journey with this topic. I've certainly known about the idea of Sabbath for a long time, but really around probably about 5 or 6 years ago, something happened in my life that really changed my perspective and kind of just opened my eyes to how wonderful Sabbath can be. And so probably about, again, 5 or 6 years ago, it was before our daughter was born, and we would often take walks in the evening around. This is something Anna and I always have loved to do in our marriage, just take walks together and catch up. And so a lot of times in the evening, we would take a walk around our neighborhood, kind of had this loop around the neighborhood. And oftentimes, and it was always on Friday night, we would pass this one house in the community, and there was a lovely Jewish family who lived in that house. And so it was Sabbath, right, which began on Shabbat, which begins on Friday evening. And so we would walk by this, and we would always like look in the window, not in a creepy way, right? To be clear, their window, look, the blinds were open. Don't judge me. It wasn't our fault. Again, not in a weird way, but we would look in there, and it just seemed it was so appealing. Right? There were candles lit. There were people of different generations. There were friends. There were probably like 20 people there every Friday night who were just enjoying a meal. No iPads, no phones, different generations talking together. And I remember when Anna and I would walk past it, we would just kind of slow down when we came past it because it was so attractive to see cars in the driveway, community life happening. And there was something really appealing about that. And kind of our dream was, what if someday we could like be a part of that? Or what if someday we could learn more and even like meet this family. And so some months went by and we kind of had forgotten about it, but we happened to be taking another walk on a Friday night. And it was a little bit later in the evening, but as we walked by the house, we heard a voice that said, "Excuse me, excuse me." We were like, "Lord?" No, but it was not. I believe it was the mom in the household there had spoken out to us, and she said, she was from the window. She said, "Excuse me, we are a Jewish family who practice Shabbat, and just so you know, they're an Orthodox family, and so they had left the lights on in their children's room, which according to their tradition would be considered actually work." To alter the environment like that. And so, and this was new to us, we did not know this, but they said, "Can you please come into our house and turn off the light?" And I looked at Anna, I was like, is this the best day in our life? Is this about to happen? So we looked at each other and we go in the house, and Anna went up and turned off the light, and we, you know, greeted the family a little bit, and then we went on our way, and we were like, what just happened? Like, our dream has come true. We went into their home and like kind of saw what was happening there. And we went home and we did a little research because it was kind of odd what had happened. And so we did a little research, and there was something that I discovered, that this term called Shabbat Goy, which literally means Sabbath Gentile. And there's a tradition that sometimes someone who is not Jewish can do certain things in the household that maybe the Jewish person cannot do at that time. And so we looked at each other and I said, I think we're Sabbath Gentiles. There was actually a definition that I found in an old encyclopedia from 1906. It said, the Shabbat Goy's duty, one of their duties, is to extinguish the lighted candles or lamps on Friday night. And so I say all of that to say that even though it was a strange and unusual story, it stuck with us, right? God used that moment to spark a curiosity in us because we wanted what they had. Right, the kind of life they had, what we saw in that space was so attractive to us. It was kind of like I was a person dying of thirst and there was fresh water in that household. It's no wonder that Sabbath is woven throughout Scripture. Did you know that Jesus rested? The most peaceful, loving, joyful person, right, and the most accomplished man to have ever lived, practiced Sabbath. Prioritized it, found it important. And I just wonder, is it possible that Jesus knew something that we don't know today? And so we pick up in Mark chapter 2. And it says that at one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is walking through the grain fields, as you do, and he plucks heads of grain. And the Pharisees, the religious insiders, they do not like this. They confront Jesus. And Jesus ends up responding with this very important and interesting line. It says, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so there's different ways to read this. You can read it this way and say, there you go. People aren't made for the Sabbath. That's it. There you go. Not important. It's not important for us anymore. But what he's really saying is that Sabbath isn't supposed to be this burden in one's life. It's actually supposed to be a gift in your life. Now, the first century Jewish audience in that time would have especially needed to hear the second half of that statement. Right? That is, they didn't have to be necessarily bound to the legalism around the Sabbath as if almost they were serving the Sabbath. But today, most of us probably need the opposite word. We need the first part of that sentence, which is Sabbath was actually made for us. Now, as a pastor, I hear people, I meet with people and share different things with me about what they're struggling with, or maybe ways that they've messed up, or hard seasons in life. And I've talked to people about a lot of different topics in life. But to this day, I've yet to have somebody come to me and say, "Look, I need to share something very, very personal with you. Here's my struggle. I'm just too devoted to Sabbath rest." Right? Like that's never happened. That's not our problem today. Our problem isn't legalism about the Sabbath. It's that we ignore the Sabbath altogether. The Sabbath, though, was designed for us. It's a gift made by the Creator for his creation. And if we go back to the very beginning, go back to Genesis, we see that God built the idea of Sabbath into the very fabric of the universe, right? God worked for 6 days and then stopped. And when we fight against this rhythm of work and rest, we go against our nature. I like what the British philosopher H.H. Farmer said. He said, when you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. In fact, I was interested to find out that during the French Revolution, they tried to do something to increase productivity and to increase get more out of the working class. They extended the week from 7 days to a 10-day period of time as kind of to see if this was going to work. Unfortunately, it backfired in a major way. The economy tanked, depression went up, and productivity went down. Or another study more recently said that productivity falls sharply after somebody works over 50 hours a week. And that actually not taking at least one full day off a week leads to lower hourly output overall. So it means you're doing more and more with fewer results the more you work. Now in the church, I think it's interesting that we tend to forget that Sabbath is even there in the Ten Commandments. And it's funny because it's probably the only one of the Ten Commandments that we look at and say, look, well, that's not really for us anymore. Right? It's almost like we have 9 commandments and 1 suggestion. And so some of us maybe look at Sabbath and it just seems old-fashioned, right? It seems like a relic. It seems like something that's a bit like antiquated that we should leave behind. Others maybe, we look at it and it just seems impractical, right? Like how does that work? What's that gonna look like? Who has the time for that? Some maybe argue are about the Sabbath, like is it a law? Is it a command? What are the rules? What are the nuances around Sabbath? But that debate actually misses the point. Again, I like how A.J. Swoboda puts it. Violating the eternal law, right? He's talking about this rhythm of Sabbath that God placed in the world. Violating the eternal law is not like doing 40 in a 35-mile-per-hour zone when there's no traffic around. It's more like trying to violate the law of gravity. An apple falling from a tree has no choice about whether to obey the law of gravity, but human beings can voluntarily wreck their lives by running afoul of the laws that govern their nature. Right? Our rest is like gravity. It just is. Our feelings, our opinions don't really change that. People need rest. Animals need rest. The land needs rest to produce. And if we don't have rest, we have a problem. Now, this is a crazy idea, but I'm going to say it. It's almost like God knew what he was doing when he gave us the Sabbath. See, we need Sabbath. We need rest. The Sabbath is how we fill our souls back up. But what do we mean by this, really? What does this look like? Well, again, if we look back at the book of Genesis, it's really about resting and delighting. And so it says this in Genesis, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And God rested. Now, the same word can be translated also as delighted, that God stopped and delighted. That is, he Sabbathed. And I really like this quote from the great Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. As kind of profound what he says here. "That divine rest on the seventh day of creation has made clear, A, that Yahweh is not a workaholic," right? Our God is not a workaholic God. "B, that Yahweh is not anxious about the full functioning of creation, and C, that the well-being of creation does not depend on endless work." And so what would it look like to arrange our lives in this kind of way, where we could stop, rest, delight, and worship God? Or maybe we don't start with a day. Maybe for some of us, it's start with half a day. Maybe for some of us, it's start with 2 hours, right? Some Sabbath is better than no Sabbath. And this topic, just want to pause for a second, because this topic can provoke a lot of different reactions in us. For some of us, maybe right now we feel a sense of longing. Like, I would love to have Sabbath rhythm and Sabbath rest in my life. Like, I can't wait for that to begin. I wish I had that. For some of us, maybe we feel curious, right? Like, I don't really see, you know, how this could apply to me, but I'm kind of interested to find out more. And then for some of us, if we're being very honest, we might feel resistant or even angry to hear about this. I actually heard a pastor talk about, of all the sermon series he ever did, he did a four-week series on the idea of Sabbath, and that was the period of time where the most people left his church. Because there's something about Sabbath that's really an act of resistance. There's something about Sabbath that is confrontational. There's something about Sabbath that is actually offensive sometimes, especially in our world today. And here's the thing. When it comes to Sabbath, it's going to look different for all of us. It's going to depend on your season of life. It's going to depend on your family situation. It's going to depend even on your personality. And one of the things that we sometimes fall into is that we take any good thing and then we just make that a spiritual task, right? And so we say, okay, great, Sabbath, that's my new thing. I'm going to excel at Sabbath now, right? But that's the wrong idea. Our goal today is just to spark a curiosity about Sabbath that we would know how good it is, right? One Jewish tradition is at the Sabbath, as the Sabbath begins, to give a teaspoon of honey to a young child, that they would associate the Sabbath and see how sweet it is. And so really, that's our heart today, is that we would begin to understand how sweet this can be in our lives. And so how do we begin maybe to explore this, to try this out in our own lives? Well, let me just say, in our family, I'll just say this, that it is really a journey. We're growing in this. It feels, to be honest, like we're pretty terrible at it, but we're making steps. We're making progress. And the first thing is to pick a day. And so for some, maybe it's Saturday. For some, it's Sunday. Traditionally, of course, it's from sundown on Friday to sunset on Saturday. But it doesn't have to be any particular day. For me, for example, because Sunday is one of my primary work days, Sunday doesn't necessarily make a great Sabbath. So right in this season of our life, when our daughter still isn't in school every single day, my day off is typically Friday. And so we take that day together as a family. We don't schedule a lot of things. We tend to either put our phones on airplane mode or sometimes I even, you know, turn off my work email. And we try to work ahead of time. We try to work ahead of time to do errands and do chores before we get to that day, so that it doesn't feel like just like the catch-up day. Because Sabbath is not the same as just having a day off. It's actually more intentional than that. There are actually traditionally a number of activities that marked Sabbath practice traditionally: lighting of candles, blessing the children, eating a meal, singing, worshiping with your community. And so even if your day is Sunday, something like this, worshiping with your community is something, is a practice that's integrated into the Sabbath. Walking, napping, reading, spending time alone with God, spending time with family or friends, right? Gratitude. And when I say this, this isn't a to-do list. There are no to-do lists on the Sabbath, right? There are no shoulds. There are no oughts. Another helpful way to think about Sabbath is in looking at different kinds of rest. And Tim Keller suggests four kinds. First of all, some time for sheer inactivity. Now, this is very upsetting if you're a type A productive person. You're like, no, this can't be right. This can't be from God. But literally, just kind of time to not do anything planned. Maybe sleeping in if you're able to do that. Napping, looking out the window, sitting by your fire. Just really unstructured time to do whatever it is you want to do. Second, to take some time for avocational activity, meaning not your vocation, not your how you spend your waking hours normally. So this could be something like hobbies, kind of like, I think of it like a palate cleanser to the rest of your life, to the rest of your routine. And so something that's enjoyable, it might be something that takes some certain amount of skill or preparation, right? Maybe you bake, you garden, you play a sport, an instrument, you learn a skill, whatever it is. Third, contemplative Sabbath time. And so this is really just time for an extended period of prayer or reading a devotional or a Christian book or journaling or just kind of spending some time in God's word with him. And then finally, aesthetic Sabbath time. God is a creative God, and it can be so life-giving to be and it can to delight in God, to be around places or things that you find energizing, refreshing, and beautiful. And so go outdoors, go for a hike, visit a museum, listen to a great piece of music, really anything that energizes and refreshes your soul. Now, these are just examples. Again, there's not a formula for Sabbath. And in all of this, when we become overly dogmatic about the defining the specifics for what everybody can do and can't do, that's when we start going toward legalism around the Sabbath. And so your Sabbath might look very different than mine, and that's okay. But the point is, God is inviting all of us, I believe, to take baby steps into this, at very least, to explore this and how this would work in our lives. And so again, the main thing is to stop, rest, delight, and worship. And it will have an impact on your life. It's had an impact on my life, on our family. I look forward to Friday every week. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do this week? Sometimes we do something exciting. Sometimes it's very low key, but I look forward to it. Sometimes I count down to that day because I know that that's a sacred time in our household. Brueggemann says it this way. People who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. Right? That there is a spirit of restfulness that goes with you throughout your week. And you find yourself living with more peace, more margin. And for me, when I think about Sabbath, I think the reason why it is both so hard to get into it and so powerful at the same time is because it's breaking that idea that the world needs you constantly, right? It is breaking the illusion of that of self-importance and of gaining value from whatever it is that we do. That's the very reason we keep checking our email. That's the reason we keep checking Instagram, right? Does somebody need me? Am I important? Do I have value, right? Do I matter? But why Sabbath is so countercultural is that in Sabbath, you're releasing all of that, right? You are letting go of all of that. Sabbath is the weekly reminder that you're not the Lord. And that's why it matters. It's saying my identity is not in my performance. It's not in what I can do. It's not in who likes me. It's not in what I can achieve, what I can get. It's not in being needed by everybody. It's not in being the person to fix everything around me. And to get this, to really live into this, is not just kind of some behavior to just slap on top of your life, right? We need heart change around this. And the only way we're really going to be able to rest is that we know that our value, our worth, our identity, really our salvation, our safety, our well-being is only going to be found in the grace of Jesus. Hebrews gives a really powerful connection between rest, the idea of rest, and the gospel. And the writer says this, So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. And when we begin to trust in Jesus in a new way, we find salvation in him. We find that rest from the ultimate burden, that burden of trying to save ourselves, trying to earn God's approval and other people's approval. Because no amount of doing or trying or consuming or working is going to give us what we're really after. But on the cross, Jesus reconciled us with God, paid the penalty for our wrong and our sin. And by grace, we can come into peace with this God. We can know his rest. We can know his hope. Just as God rested from his work, we can then rest from ours. That, I believe, is God's heart for us today, right? Sabbath is just one tool to get us closer to that, right? That we would know today that his love for you is not based on what you can accomplish. It's not based on your striving, that God wants to speak a different story over your life today, right? That you would know that it's ultimately God who is at the helm, who holds all these things together. And so today, this Christmas time, God is not anxious. God is not upset. God is a God of both work and a God of rest. And so as his people, we can be too. For me, rest is evidence that God loves us. And so the Sabbath is a way to remember that the world does not define us. You know, at Christmas time, we're looking for gifts. Just the other day, I spent probably about 45 minutes looking for the perfect white elephant gift for our staff Christmas party this Tuesday. But Sabbath is a gift that we've all been given, and it's a gift that points us to the ultimate source of rest. It points us to Jesus, the one who says to us today, come be with me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your presence here with us now. Lord, we know that there is no striving in your love. There's nothing more to accomplish. Lord, I pray that you would, for everybody who is weary here today, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'd awaken us to life, to new life in you. Lord, that you'd fill us afresh. We need you. We need help. Lord, you designed us for something different than what we might be experiencing today. Lord, and so breathe new life into us. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus, that Jesus does invite us to that place of rest. Lord, we pray that you would teach us your ways in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.